Well, we appreciate the presence of each one today. I'm glad that you're here. The second Sunday of the month of June. Good to have everyone here. That contribution on the board, I think that's the largest one that I've ever seen here. A one-time contribution. If there was a larger one, I do not recall it. But anyway, that's a lot of money for one Sunday, and we appreciate it. It enables us to do so many things, to help so many people in so many places. And you're to be highly commended for that. And I appreciate that. Randy appreciates that. The Lord blesses us all because of that. And He has blessed us so we can do that. And so we want to be good stewards of His blessings. And I do. We do appreciate those prayers with regard to the funds. We do. They help the elders to make wise decisions, because there's a lot that hangs on that, where people are helped and so that they can do so and so. And God sees the complete map of all the events of all the world. And our little help, you know, He knows what that can do in various situations and places. And anyway, we're grateful for it. We appreciate all the help that we had yesterday and another great turnout for that. And appreciate that so very much. And I didn't know that I was the object of so much fun yesterday. Ashley informed me that my wife, while I was down there trying to do good work, mowing on, of course, I was just poking along on my John Deere mower. And there was old Alan Weakland just buzzing by, you know, and that mower he was on. And June said to some of the ladies, "Look at that," comparing me to what Alan was doing. Well, I wasn't trying to have a race. And as I get older, I go slower. And at any rate, I'm glad that somebody could get some enjoyment out of that. 2 Peter chapter 3 is the text this morning. I hope you'll turn there with me. Our lesson this morning is on our beloved brother Paul. Our beloved brother Paul. And I do have, I'm sure, too many points, probably. We'll just have to see. May not get it all covered today. But let's begin in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 as Peter winds up this book. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things," and these things are in verse 13, "we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." I'm telling you. Now, since you've got your mind on that, since you're looking for that, "give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in His sight. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Don't take it as a postponement. Don't take it as a problem. Take it as advantage. That as long as the Lord doesn't come, salvation is possible to those who have not attained unto it. And it's also possible, as He said, to make your calling and election sure. So count it as salvation. Notice, "even as our beloved brother Paul also wrote according to the wisdom given to him," according to the wisdom given to him, "wrote unto you." Now, I think in a way that's striking because, among other things, it shows, of course, the Holy Spirit's commendation of Paul. Secondly, it shows Peter's approval of Paul. And thirdly, it shows that Peter held no grudges when Paul had to correct him. Now, Galatians chapter 2, Paul will recite that instance by the Holy Spirit. And Peter stood, he was condemned, he was wrong. He played the hypocrite because he was afraid of public opinion in the Jewish community of the church. Can't live like that. You can't be like that. You can't hold your finger to the wind and say, "Well, it's blowing from the north, so I've got to take this view. Well, it's blowing from the south, so I've got to go with these people. I don't know what they're going to say, what they're going to do, so I've always got to be watching myself." And that's what he got into. It wasn't a practice thing perpetually, but it was a momentary thing, a momentary lapse, because he was afraid what the Jews in Jerusalem, who had no Gentile members, would think about him going into the homes of Gentile Christians in Antioch or in Galatia. What would they think about him doing something like that? And so, in order not to run the risk, he pulls himself back and stops going into their houses. He knew. He was there at Cornelius' house, Acts 10. He went into the house and had to give account for it in Acts 11. But what are these Jews in Jerusalem going to think now? They're going to hold this against me. I tell you, brethren, you can't live your life like that. Well, what's brother so-and-so going to say? What's sister so-and-so going to say? When you know you're doing the right thing. You've taken the right course. It's not a matter of throwing caution to the wind. It's a matter of caring for what's right. Doing the right thing. And it shows that Peter held no grudges because he knew he had done wrong. And that means, among other things, when somebody corrects me for saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing, I ought to be like that. And take the correction and just be man enough just to go forward instead of lingering on it and letting it blister and letting it burst, letting it becoming such a big thing in my life. You know what Peter could have said to Paul? Who are you to talk? Now think about that. You ever heard somebody do that? I have. I have heard somebody do that. But he could have said, well, Paul, in Galatians 2, who are you to expose me? Are you forgetting what you used to do? I'll tell you what, I never did what you did. He didn't do that. He didn't bring any of it up. But he could have. Because that was the background of Paul. And yet Peter right here says, our beloved brother Paul. No grudge, no resentment, holds him in high esteem. My goodness, now that's being lifted up by the Spirit of God to a high level of existence where you can endorse somebody who had to do that to you. Paul never gloated about it. But he did refer to it. Sometimes, you know, you have to correct somebody and you wish you didn't. Sometimes you have to oppose somebody and you wish you didn't have to do that. But sometimes duty demands that. Well, we want to rise to our duty. But he mentions our beloved brother Paul. Now this morning, I want to begin this lesson and talk about why it is that Paul is so beloved to us. That is, why we love Paul so much. Randy and I were talking yesterday about the book of Acts. Book of Acts, my granddad told me years and years ago, he said, our people love to study the book of Acts. And I'm one of our people. I love that book. Randy loves that book. Maybe you love that book too. Maybe it's my favorite in the New Testament. I'm not sure. It might well be. But in the book of Acts, as well as in his letters, we learn a lot about Paul. There's so much attention paid to Paul in that enormously monumental book. And we learn to love him. Why do we love him so much? Number one, because he was so much. That's the first point and how foundational it is. Paul was a great man. Well, now, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean this, particularly, in light of what we have in the text about him. Acts 22:3, one of his trial lessons, this is right after he's arrested, he's able to deliver a discourse, and he talks about how he was born in Tarsus, but he was raised in Jerusalem. I was born in Abilene and raised mostly in Fort Worth. I never did live in Abilene. Well, I was born in Tarsus, raised in Jerusalem. So, and then you get the idea of his background and all of that, of two worlds. Of two worlds. That is, he got to study at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, but he's from a Gentile area, a Gentile world. And you think about the background combination. You think about all that he understands about how the Greeks are, how the Jews are. It's a combination, it seems to me, in his personality that made him so well psychologically equipped to handle the commission that God gave him, Acts chapter 9. It's going to be a chosen vessel. He's going to be a chosen vessel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Both parties are mentioned. But later he would say, I had a commission, a special commission to the Gentiles. Why didn't God choose one of the other apostles to do that? It seems that Paul's background made him fit for that. He knows the Greek world, he knows the Jewish world, he was comfortable in both worlds. And it just fits. It just suits him perfectly. He was so much. A lot of the points this morning, or several of them, come from Philippians chapter 3. If you'll turn over there with me, verses 5 and 6. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's anybody that's a descendant of Abraham. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, as touching zeal persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, I don't know how many other Jews could have said that. You see, from the start, Paul was so much. He was just so given. He was completely dedicated to God. Now, he got some things wrong, but he said, now, if you're not talking about what I did to the church, you can put that under the category of zeal. But if you're just talking about how I followed the law, he said, blameless. That's said one other time, as far as I can remember, in Luke chapter 1, about verse 6, about Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were blameless. That's not said often. You have to be in the upper echelon of the Jewish community to say that. Paul said, I can say that. And so he was so much because he was just so dedicated to God and always had been throughout his life. And sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, he learned a lot. Now, he's very different from most of the apostles. Is that why God used him so much rather than the others? He used the others. He used the fishermen. He used those that didn't have a whole lot of education, formal training. He used them because the Holy Spirit guided them into all the truth and they uttered their words by means of the Spirit. Paul had all of that plus all of these credentials. And so he carried his credentials with him wherever he went. And so when somebody that was in the Jewish community looked at him, you know, they could remember the past. Yeah, I used to be in school with him. We trained under Gamaliel together. I remember the days when Paul hated this group of people. I know what he did to these. What has brought about this drastic change in his mind. And now he advocates what he used to hate. How do you explain a thing like that? Well, they couldn't throw off on him and say, well, he's just dumb. Well, he just doesn't know anything. He's just stupid. I remember how stupid he was in school. No. No, it's nothing like that. He has high credentials. He has expansive background. He has a lot in himself that God calls on as he sends him out on this commission, confronted constantly with opposition. You see, the way that you can take opposition has to do with your perspective. How you look at it. How you look at it. How you feel about it. What you understand about it. I'm saying we appreciate Paul because of what he himself was. Of course, later on he would say, 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that? Yes, you can. You look at yourself, your personality, your situation, your training, your circumstances, your attachments, your sentiments, your affiliation to the gospel of Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, number two, we think so much about our beloved brother Paul because he persecuted so much. And they say, well, that's kind of a strange way to put it. Strange thing to say. Persecuted so much, what's so good about that? Well, he brings it up later. But he did do that. He hated the church. And why Was that such a significant thing? Deuteronomy 13. Remember the years spent in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 18, there was a law in the books that said if anybody tries to get anybody else to leave Judaism, go after other gods, that person is to die. You see, that's how Paul is looking at the church. We don't know about all of his days and all of his time spent. Stacy Mobley asked me the other day, do you think Paul was present on Pentecost? I don't think so. That's just my guess. I don't know. The Bible doesn't state. We don't pick him up that early. I would think his presence was probably so prominent we would have learned of him earlier, perhaps. But there are just so many days that pass that we know nothing about his whereabouts. But when we do get introduced to him, it's in this setting, you know, Stephen's death. And these people take off their outer garments, you know, they want to be able to throw rocks well. Isn't that something? You think about the image of that. Taking off these outer coats and laying them down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And that's the day that the great persecution started. And that's because, and that happened, that caused the church in Acts 8 to scatter out everywhere except the apostles. They stayed at their post for a while. And so we're introduced to Saul, and he just hated. And evidently following Deuteronomy 13, these guys, they're trying to take us away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They do not yet, he doesn't understand yet that God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are heretics. We understand what it's like for brother to be against brother in the church over heretics. Here's a Jew looking at fellow Jews. These guys are a bunch of heretics. And according to Moses, they all should die. That's the way he's looking at it. The way he's looking at it. I make a comment when I get to about 23 or so in the book of Acts. Later on, Paul says, Jesus says to him, and Acts 23 is reported there by Paul. Jesus said to him in Acts 9, it wasn't reported back there, it's hard for you. It's hard for you to kick against the goad. I finally decided that what that meant was, at least possibly, it's kind of difficult, but you know, a goad was a sharp stick you used to prod something, like an ox, to get him to move on. And Jesus is saying, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against it. Kick against it. Providence is urging Saul on to conversion and use in the gospel of Christ. But all the time he's kicking at that, he's having a hard time. He's having a hard time pursuing the course that he is. And yet he said, I've lived before God in all good conscience until this day. But I got to thinking about that. And I'm just suggesting this as a possibility. When he would kill those people, and he would have them arrested, he said, men and women, I'd have them all. I could find them. I thought before God I was doing my duty. I think it's possibly suggestive of the point that even though it was with a clear conscience, at the day's end, he had some misgivings. He was sad. I think that's probably some sorrow setting in. That even though he felt that duty demanded I do this thing, just like Abraham raising his knife to kill his son, you get to reflecting on that and thinking about that, and it can make you awfully sad. And perhaps that's part of what Paul had in mind. I did it. I was willing to do it beyond the zeal of all my countrymen. I did that according to the law. But I'm thinking maybe it possibly hurt him just a little bit when he thought about what he was doing, allegedly, by duty. He persecuted so much. But he uses that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and following, to show God showed the world on the day that I was converted that He can convert, He can save anybody on earth. That's the beauty of it all. We love Him so much. We appreciate Him so much because He stands so much for us. He persecuted the church, and as that, He's an example Regardless of how bad you can become, God can forgive you and make you so much more. He can make you so much better than you've ever been. We see that in Paul. And by the Spirit's help, the life later lived under the auspices of the Spirit was one that could continue down the path in honor all the way to the time when the Lord saw fit to take him off the earth. He didn't have to sit around and bemoan his fate. Well, why couldn't I have done this? Why couldn't God have given me this or granted me this or placed me in another time and place and setting and situation? Why did He call on me now? None of that. None of that. He just resigned Himself to what was His. You know, Jesus taught during His ministry, if you're given little, little's required. If you're given much, much is required. He just got in there and given what He was, given what the Lord did, He shouldered the load. Number three, sort of like that point, but I want to make a different emphasis. He gave up so much. Why do you love Paul so much? Why is he our beloved brother Paul? Because he gave up so much. There are people that don't see life like that. Life is always just getting, and it always revolves around me. You know, when you're a little kid, that's okay. When you're a baby, you know, your world, it revolves around you. I didn't give a lot of thought looking out of the playpen or the crib to, you know, the welfare of a lot of other people. I just didn't have that capacity or interest. Did you? But imagine growing up in a world and you're still like you're still in the crib, still in the playpen, still in the nursery. Life is all about me. Paul knew that wasn't so. Life is about the Lord. Life is about God. Life is about the gospel. And so he was willing to give up. You go back to Philippians 3 and he discusses that. I count all things to be lost, verse 8, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He says, what things were gained to me, verse 7, these have I counted loss for Christ. Whatever prominence and prestige he could have among the Jewish rabbis, he gave up. You know, you can have a clique. You can have a clique because of geography. You can have a clique because of money. You can have a clique because of fame. You can have a clique because of scholarship. I used to tell Brother Warren, you know, long before I ever got the terminal degree, I don't want to hang around those fellas. He said, you don't have to. Well, that was news to me in a way, but I just have no interest in hanging. A lot of people are so much into it, you know. I want to hang around. I want to be with those guys. I used to have a teacher that was a great, great man. I mean, he was great. But he liked to, Brother Warren would say, he likes to hobnob. He liked to go to all these academical meetings, and that's okay, that's fine. I'm not throwing off on that. He liked to be in the atmosphere and around people like that. Now, he was never cliquish. But sometimes, you know, people get cliquish. Well, you don't have as much money as me. You don't have as much power as me. You don't have as much fame as me. You don't have as much knowledge as me. And they get cliquish and they pull themselves back. Paul could have been in a clique with Jewish rabbis and looked down, you know, like the rabbis would look down, these ignorant people that know not the law. We have a remark like that John gives us. The masses, they've gone after Christ. Why are they doing that? Because they're a bunch of ignoramuses. They don't know the law like we do. Paul gave up whatever prestige and power and prominence he could have had in the Jewish community because he says, I see now, that's nothing. That's nothing. The religion is past and the prominence is worthless. I'm willing to give up anything and everything for the superiority of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just let me be one of His. That's what I want. And that's the goal, that's the plea, that's the desire of anybody that's taking looking at it straight. He gave up so much. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Of course, every Christian has to give up the world. Paul gave up more than the world of sin. He gave up connections that could have served him well in a life long lived. But he wanted to live life right and purposefully and accurately and correctly in the light of the fast approaching eternity. So there's the superiority of Jesus Christ. He gave up so much. And in 1 Corinthians 8:13, he shows us that that principle was still embedded deeply in his soul. Because he said in the discussion of meats and idolatry, he said, I'll tell you this, if I have to give up eating meat for the sake of my brother's soul, I'm not going to eat any more meat forever. My goodness. I was telling June the other day, June, we need to go to Zentner's daughter. We need to get a steak up there. I like meat. I love meat. But now, what if you were in a context where your brother had a problem with it because of his Jewish background, or he had a problem with it because of his heathen background? And every time he sees you, he's encouraged to eat meat, and he can't do it without feeling guilty. Paul says, I'll tell you what, I'll give up the meat for you, brother. Goodness. So it's just an abiding principle. Whatever it is in my life, I may have told you that Fat Boy Wright, I'm telling you, Atkins Wright, one of the greatest men I've ever known in my life. At Breckenridge, Texas, an elder in the church, rancher, horseman, great guy. Been dead a long time now, but he was so much fun. But I think it was a woman in the congregation stopped attending services years ago, and Fat Boy went to see her. What's the problem? And she was having a problem with his participating in rodeos. Participating in rodeos. And I remember he asked her the question, well, and he was a cowboy. But he said, if I stop participating, will you come back? That's as much of the story as I remember. That happened when I was just a little kid. If I stop participating, will you come back? Now that's the heart of Paul. That's saying, even if it means a lot to me, I don't have to have it. I don't have to be there, or I don't have to participate. I can just watch. But whatever it takes, I don't want you to be lost over something I'm doing. That's Paul. And that better be me. And that better be you. Jesus Christ died for that sister. Jesus Christ died for that brother. He didn't die for that meat. Even though in its right place, it's very much authorized. But there's a priority, you see, of concerns being discussed. My goodness. And I had Kevin lead that song a while ago. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? What are you willing to give up in order for your brother to be saved, for your sister to be saved, for you to be saved, for your son and daughter to be saved? Do you have that much love? Jesus Christ had it. The Apostle Paul had it. And we'd better have it too. We'll stop right here with this discussion of our beloved brother Paul and come back to it another time. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come back right now while together we stand. While we sing, won't you come?